Be here and
before the elders to
call upon me to fill in to do the duties of an evangelist for this day. And I'd like to thank Philip Strong for relinquishing the pulpit to give me this opportunity. And we will pray for a safe return for him. Like was mentioned, if you are visiting with us, we are so glad that you are here and we welcome you back every and each opportunity that you have to come with us.
I have a story that I'd like to begin. And I'll come out from behind the pulpit at this time to read to you. I am very respectful of those early Christians who did not give up, who brought the gospel to somebody, and they brought it to somebody, and eventually it landed in my family, and it was brought to me, and someone taught me the gospel. But they did not give up. This story is of a faithful gospel preacher of the late 1800s. His name was Joe Blue. I don't know if anybody is familiar with Joe Blue. But this is a story that inspired me, that led me to the title of this morning's lesson, and several topics that I'd like to discuss. I was born September 18, 1875, in Izzard County, Arkansas, near to Mount Pleasant. The fall I was born, my parents moved 6 miles southeast, near where Cushman is now, an independent county on a farm. We lived there until the day I was 11 years old. And then we moved into Fulton County near Salem, Arkansas. My father bought 220 acres of land in the woods, and we went to clearing that land and fencing it with rails. There were 12 of us children, 7 boys and 5 girls. We attended the neighborhood schools, which were about 4 months in the year. My father was a gospel preacher, but did not preach very much. He said he had to stay with us boys to keep us out of the pen. I obeyed the gospel of Christ when I was 16 years old under the preaching of Lamented W.A. Schultz, but was baptized by my brother J.M. Billingsley. I attended worship at home and read my Bible every day. When I was 18 years old, I attended a 10-month school at Agnos, Arkansas, taught by W.R. Chestnut. And while there in school, I worshiped with the congregation at Agnos. And there I received many good lessons from the brethren, which have been a great help to me all the way through life. The fall I was 19 years old, I traded a long-legged mule for a year's schooling at Biola, Arkansas. My father thought I made a bad trade and said I had lost a good mule. I was under a great teacher, E.M. Perkins, who died at Enid, Oklahoma, a few years ago. I just had one change of clothes, and that was all that I had. The year I was 20 years old, I entered school at Salem, Arkansas, under Professor J.H. Caldwell. I boarded a home 5 miles from Salem and rode on horseback to school. I went there 10 months and missed 2 days and was not tardy a single time. After school was out in May, I taught a school at Flint Hill District, about 5 miles from home, at $22.50 per month. That's $22.50 per month. I stayed at home and rode on horseback to school each day. When the school was out, I began traveling with brothers Willie H. George and S.C. Gardner. I owned a mare and a saddle, and my father gave me a pair of saddle pockets and a Bible. I started out with my one change of clothing and 50 cents in money. I left home crying on October 1st, 1895. I rode 30 miles that day to join brothers George and Gardner, who were in a meeting near Sage, Arkansas. They did the preaching. I would read a chapter and lead in prayer. That was as far as I would go in the work. All three of us went together from place to place on horseback to hold meetings. The brethren would pay us as much as $5 for a 2-week meeting. The first money I received for my work was 75 cents. Brother Jack Warner, who lived near Poughkeepsie, Arkansas, gave it to me, and that made me rich for a while. On November 1st, 1896, I preached my first sermon at Lebanon Schoolhouse near Poughkeepsie. I traveled with brothers George and Garner until Christmas that year, and in the time, I preached 6 times. I then started out by myself. I went into Sharp County and preached out in the sticks, in homes and schoolhouses. I carried in my saddle pockets the same change of clothes, my Bible, and the Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Brents. I also had 4 cents in money. I did not say a word to anyone about my poverty. I was afraid they might think I was preaching for money. I preached all that year, 1897, baptized 75 people, established a one congregation, And in May of that year, my father sent me $10 to buy a suit of clothes. I used the money for that purpose. And then I was in fine shape for the work. Many days I went without my dinner because I did not have the money to buy anything. Did not want to solicit charity. In the fall of 1897, I was married to Miss Mary Montgomery, and this was the best trade I ever made. She had a mare and a side saddle, one cow, one sheep, and $25. We went to Salem and bought our housekeeping outfit, and it cost $22.15. We set up to keep house, and I must say that no one with all their fine houses was as happy as we were. Mary said she would cross the mountain by my side. I made a crop in 1898. I fed my team that night and morning in the dark. I would plow as long as I could see at night, and by sunup or before, would be back at the plow again. Mary worked with me with a hoe, and we made a fine crop. We settled down in the neighborhood where Mary was raised and have been there ever since. I have never moved. I preached every Sunday and Sunday night while I was in my crop that first year. When we were married, we had 6 members of the Church of Christ in the neighborhood. In the same community, we had a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Holiness church, and a Presbyterian church. Today, however, there is only the Church of Christ in this neighborhood, and there has not been a denominational sermon preached here in 35 years. I made 4 crops after we were married, and the rest of the time I have been doing evangelistic work. We have remained on the farm all of that time. We have our orchard, a garden, cows, hens, hogs, horses, and goats. We have been married now for 48 years, and Mary has made 2 trips with me for meetings. She has been busy on the farm, caring for the children, the stock, the garden, and the chickens. We have bought about 25 pounds of meat in our 46 years together. We have never bought any butter, laundry soap, or vegetables of any kind. We never did buy any wood. We have raised 3 children, 2 of our own, and an orphan girl. I have conducted 107 debates. I have one of the best collections of religious books in the state. I have never been the man to complain about the brethren, what they have paid me for my work. I preached monthly for 1 church for a full year, during which time I held a meeting for them. They gave me $4 for my work. I preached monthly for another congregation 20 miles away and also held their meeting. They paid for me $1 and a bushel of seed corn for a year's work. Brother O.J. Hayes and I were called to Cotter, Arkansas to hold a meeting in the month of January, 1904. They paid us $2 and a handkerchief apiece. When the meeting closed, there was a 3-inch snow on the ground. We walked home a distance of 45 miles. I have got off the train at Hardy, Arkansas in the night and taken my suitcase and walked home that night, a distance of 25 miles. Many times have I sat up in a cold depot all night because I did not have the price of a bed and enough money to take to me on to the next meeting. Mary is the bridge that has taken me over. She has never said don't go or come home or complain at the least. She has always said you go and preach. Do all the good that you can, and I will take care of the things at home. She's done a fine job of it. I have been stoned, beaten with green walnuts and with eggs. I have had dynamite put under the pulpit where I was preaching. We're good. I had to been guarded while I preached. They have been threatened to take me out of the pulpit and fix me so I would never be able to get into another one. I've had them threaten to hang me. I have suffered all this for the cause of our Lord, and yet have not begun to suffer what our Lord suffered or the apostles. I am now 68 years old, want to preach for many more years. To God be all the glory for the great victory. The title for this lesson this morning is Why We Don't Give Up. Like I said, someone along the line has brought the gospel to my family and to me, as well as with you. I didn't just say one day I was going to stop and read the Bible and learn it on my own. Someone through the years, it could have came from Joe Blue. I do not know how the gospel came to me and my family. But it is our salvation for the remission of sins, and I'm so thankful and appreciative of that fact. But that's why we don't give up. We don't know who we're going to touch in the future. We pass the word on, the gospel plan of salvation, what we need to do to be saved. That word gets passed on. Who knows, maybe 200 years, if the Lord comes before then, we don't know. Someone might be thankful that we spread the word we didn't give up, that we spread the gospel. Perseverance, persistence is qualities that a Christian must have and must obtain. It was never promised that a Christian life is an easy way of living. And Paul constantly reminds us of this, that we must have a purpose, that we must have a plan, because times will become difficult and Satan will attack. But we don't persevere without the promise of a prize. You see? And that's a promise that God will keep, because we know that God is faithful. Now, if you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9, in verses 24 through 27, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery and temperate in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight. I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into my subjection, lest any by any means, when I have preached to the others, I myself should be a castaway. Like I said, Paul gave us a purpose and a plan. And we have to look for the purpose and plan in Paul's writings. Here the purpose that I came up with is to run to get the prize. Simple. Paul tells us that. Run straight to the goal. And the plan is practice self-control, discipline your body, and our prize is an eternal prize. Not to show up just to run a couple laps and then throw in the towel and give up. I enjoy running. There are many members who enjoy running. There are the young ones who are in track and field. We train our bodies to reach the finish line. We work hard. It's hard work. And we practice self-control. We may start off running, but then we may walk for a while, but then we'll start running again. But our goal is to make it to the finish line, because there's a promise of a prize that waits us there. And the same is with the Christian life. We may start off running, but we may walk a little while, but then we'll start running again. But as long as we're walking forward, we're not standing still or looking back in the past, we're moving forward towards a goal. We're moving forward to the prize which has been promised to us. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. In verses 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are in the household of faith. You see the purpose? Don't get tired of doing good. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. And the plan is do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith. And the prize is everlasting life. You see, if you plant to please your own self-desires, you'll reap sorrow and evil. But if you plant to please God, you'll reap joy and everlasting life. Now turn with me over to Philippians in chapter 3. In verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see the purpose? Keep working toward that day, and you'll be where God would have you to be. Keep working toward that mark. The plan? Forget the past. Strain to reach the goal. Strain to go forward. Not the past. And the prize is the high calling of God. He'll call us up to heaven. Paul said his goal was to know Christ, to be like Christ, to be everything that Christ had in mind for him to be. And that should be our example. Not to let anything take our eye off the prize. You see, with the single-mindedness, lay aside everything that's harmful and forsake anything that distracts us from the prize.
Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verses 1 through 13. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. I went a verse too long, but that's all right. You see the purpose? Teach these great truths to the people who are able to pass them on to others. Be strong in Christ's grace. And even when your faith is faltering, be strong in Christ's grace. The plan, endure suffering, work hard, follow the Lord's rules. And our prize, we will live with Christ. We will reign with him. Why? Because he remains faithful. Edmund Burke, a British philosopher, said, all that is necessary for the forces of evil to win in the world is for enough good people to do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I am reminded of Hosea in Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. It's this Hosea's prayer of repentance for restoration. Forgiveness begins when we see the destructfulness of sin in our lives and the futility of life without God. And then we must admit that we cannot save ourselves, and our only hope is God's mercy. A sacrifice of praise is what's needed today, and it should include thanking Christ for the sacrifice on the cross. And then we need to tell others about it. You see? And sacrifice is a word that each and every Christian should be able to understand and explain what it means to make sacrifices for the Lord. You remember we studied 1 Peter, Brother Shaw was teaching it every Sunday. Have you made sacrifices or suffered for the cause of Christ that week? And we should be able to explain and understand what it means to make sacrifices. And if I have done my job correctly this morning and presented this lesson that's easily understood and able to apply it, and every person in attendance should be renewed in the spirit to making the appropriate sacrifices in their life for the kingdom of God. Let's go to Romans 12. In verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were of an animal. The priest would kill the animal, the blood was shed, it was placed at the altar, and sacrifice was dedicated or destroyed. But it was very important. But even in the Old Testament, God made it perfectly clear it was obedience from the heart that was most important. And he made it perfectly clear. God wants us to offer ourselves, not animals, as a living sacrifice. Daily laying aside our own desires to follow him. And we do this out of gratitude that our sins have been forgiven. Jesus sacrificed for us both his living and his life. He sacrificed his living by giving his whole personal life over to the service of God. He sacrificed his life by dying on the cross and shedding that precious blood for our forgiveness. Both his living and his life were dedicated to God. Today in the Christian age, God expects nothing less of us. We are to focus upon being living sacrifices each and every day. And one must do this to live the Christian life. We may be called upon to sacrifice our life for our faith. It is not necessarily the case, but it is a requirement of a Christian. That is, that one may be able to live a long life, well-pleasing to God, and still just die of natural causes. A living sacrifice is someone who makes the appropriate sacrifices within one's life each and every day to glorify God through his Son, Jesus. But no doubt the question arises in many, what is a sacrifice? How can I make sacrifices? I have three biblical examples. A sacrifice. And we'll take a look at the concept of all these. But like you young ones here in the front, when we would take road trips with our family, we would have to create or make up games to keep us occupied because we didn't have the luxury of a phone or watching videos and movies in the car. So we had to do something to stay out of trouble. And we'd play games like I Spy. You're probably not familiar with those. Or I See Something You Don't See and the Color of It Is. Or we might play the alphabet game, something like that. But my favorite was Who Am I? And I don't know if anyone's familiar with that one. But you would give a brief description of personal attributes of that character, and then the other person would try to have to guess what that character was. And that's how I want to proceed with this lesson. And you could have fun with it. Well, I'm not asking for anyone to shout out an answer, but you can, if you get it before your spouse does or whoever, you can whisper in their ear and you can tell what it is. But that's how I want to proceed with this lesson. So who am I? I am someone who Jesus saw. I am on a limited income. I am poor financially, but I am rich spiritually. I am alone in this world, but someone was with me one day. I am found only in the books of Mark and Luke. I am a woman. I rebuked the rich by my example. I gave everything I had to God. Though I am poor, I gave more than all the rich. Who am I? Obviously, it's the widow who gave her last two mites to the Lord. And we can find that story in Mark 12. In verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. And for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And I don't want us to breeze through these short passages, four or five passages, and really miss what Jesus is trying to teach here. I know we look at this at first and say, okay, it's our attitude of giving. Give with the heart, and everything's good. The rich gave abundance, but she gave all that she had. But I think there's more into this, and that's what I want to dig deep into. So we see Jesus sat in the temple near the treasury. He watched the people walk by and deposit their gifts, especially noticing those that were rich, that gave their abundance. But then he observed the poor woman who threw in two mites. A mite was the least valuable coin in circulation. It was less than a day's pay of a common laborer at this time. But thus the widow's gift was very small, amounting to nothing in the eyes of those that gave their abundance. But the Lord saw what others did not see. For the widow had given all that she had. And she wasn't trying to draw attention to herself, but was just simply giving what she is able and willing to give to the Lord. And our Lord noticed. And that's what caught my eye. And our Lord noticed this. It may be nothing more than providing encouragement in difficult times, or an unnoticed act of love, of kindness to someone who just happens to pass us by. It may be a silent prayer for a neighbor or for someone who is sick, or just a simple cup of cold water and someone in need of water. But we must never forget that the Lord sees all that we do. And though it may seem very small to us, the Lord notices what we are willing and able to do and give, whether it's a million or a mite. Just think, if it only took two mites for the poor widow to be noticed by our loving Savior, it won't take much for the Lord to notice what we give, if we give it with the right attitude of heart, as the widow did. The lessons we can learn concerning the sacrifice, if we can afford it, it's not a sacrifice. If we can afford what we give, whether this is money, possessions, time, etc., it's really not a sacrifice. Notice the example of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 8. In verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. This was on Paul's third preaching trip. He collected the money for impoverished saints in Jerusalem. And the churches of Macedonia included Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They were poor themselves, but yet they gave an abundance. And then Paul didn't expect this. They gave more than what Paul expected. But this is sacrificial giving. They were poor, but yet they wanted to help. It is not sacrifice unless it is given with the right purpose and for the right reasons. Jesus was watching how people gave. We know that some in that day often gave for the glory of men, to be seen of men. Matthew 6:2. The widow gave with the right spirit. It is sacrifice when we give to God things that we genuinely need. The widows were the most neglected member of that society at this time. She needed that money. She could have used that money, but yet gave all that she had to the Lord. The second one I'd like to discuss, who am I? I was born a Jew. I knew Jesus personally. I am an apostle. I traveled by boat in my lifetime. I preached the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. I wrote several New Testament books. I gave up everything that I had worked for in my life for Jesus. I suffered stripes, imprisonment, shipwreck, and other persecutions for the cause of Christ. Before I became a Christian, I fasted for 3 days. Who am I? Obviously, Paul, also known as Saul of Tarsus. Turn with me to Philippians in chapter 3. In verses 3 through 8. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. At first glance, it sounds like Paul is boasting about his achievements. On the opposite, I think it is totally opposite of that. Paul was just simply saying that human achievements, no matter how impressive they are, cannot give you or earn you the right to have eternal life with God. That's what I think Paul was saying. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. In verses 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was frustrated that these false teachers deceived the Corinthians about his office of being an apostle. So he had to counterattack these false charges with these series of trials that he endured for the cause of Christ. But you notice Paul done something that false teachers would never do, and that sacrificed his life for the gospel. And I'm sure Paul didn't want to speak like this, but he had to go on a defense. He had to show his reestablish his credibility. Why? Because in 28 it said his care for all the churches. He had to reestablish his credibility as an apostle. He had to list all these series of trials that he endured and suffered for the cause of Christ. And we can learn from Paul these following lessons concerning sacrifice. Sacrifice involves the dedication of any and all personal accomplishments to Christ. There is nothing no man can accomplish that is too noble for the sacrifice for the sake of Christ. And how often do men fall short right here? Educational degrees, business credentials, humanitarian awards, all need to be laid down at the feet of Christ. Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:25-26. It is not a sacrifice when we try to serve God from the comfort of our easy chair. If our life doesn't involve personal loss or personal suffering for the sake of Christ, then we have made no sacrifice. Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 15:20. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't quit. Don't give up. Paul constantly reminds us to have a purpose and a plan in place because times will become difficult and Satan will attack. Spread the word. Get the gospel. Tell others about the gospel because you don't know the impact or what influence that it's going to have in the future. The third one I like to discuss, who am I? I lived under a different covenant than you. I lived in tents all my life. I was a fairly wealthy man in my day. I was not a high priest, but offered sacrifices before one. During my time, God spoke directly to the fathers of the families. I sacrificed the nearness and comfort of family to follow God. God promised me that all families would be blessed in my seed. I cast out one son, offered up the other to please God. I am spoken of in the scriptures as a friend of God and the father of the faithful. Who am I? Abraham, obviously. And you can read his story in Hebrews 11:8-10, and Genesis 22:1-12. And we can learn from Abraham the following lessons regarding sacrifice. Sacrifice means to obey God regardless of whether where that leaves our family. Abraham went out. He didn't know where he was going. God told him where to go. Abraham sacrificed his present situation for a better country. And Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:37. Sacrifice means that we put our trust in God, that he will provide for whatever it is that we need. Abraham didn't know what kind of land awaited him. He put his faith and trust in God that where he was going, God would provide. Abraham had to sacrifice trust in self to do this. Sacrifice involves forfeiture of that which is very near and dear to us. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac because God asked him to. God has asked us to give him everything we have today as a living sacrifice. Do we hold anything in our lives for our own selves? Have we held back anything from God? Lay everything you have at the Lord's feet this day to be used for his good pleasure. Remember the rich fool, Luke 12:15-21? Oh, if he'd only made some sacrifices. We have looked at three examples of sacrifice. The poor widow who gave her mites, the preacher Paul, the apostle, a pilgrim Abraham, the father of the faithful. And we learned some lessons about regarding sacrifice. And I hope that I have presented it in a manner which you can understand it and apply it and make appropriate sacrifices in your life for the kingdom of God. Are you a Christian? Have you been a living sacrifice for God? Do you remember your baptism when you were married to Christ? Do you remember that you died to self? What sacrifices have you made for him this hour, week, month, year? If you are making no sacrifices, then you are not taking up your cross. And you need to do that for him today. If you are not a Christian this morning, you spent your life pursuing self. You've never really been asked to make sacrifices for God. Begin by sacrificing yourself today to God's will. Surrender it all to the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Because without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of our living God, Acts 8:37. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Except you repent, you all likewise will perish. Make that oral confession by mouth, Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before man, him I shall confess before my Father which is in heaven." And acting out of obedience that you have in that faith, you must be baptized. Lower down in a watery grave of baptism, Acts 2:38, raised up a new creature in God, surrendering it all over to the sake of Christ. Remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, and you shall receive the crown of life, righteousness. Don't give up. Don't quit. You're part of the world's biggest family there is. Look around, faithful Christians. You have a lot of brothers and sisters to lean on. If you ever think about quitting or giving up, give one of us a call. You young ones that are going to be Christians or are Christians, this congregation, majority elderly, they've seen the hills and valleys of this life. They can help you in any situation. If you ever think about giving up, lean on their ear. They'll be more than happy to help you. We love you, and we want to see you all succeed and keep that gospel spreading, because you don't know what kind of impact that you're going to have for the future. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand to sing.